So we will continue our series tonight in the book of Joel, chapter 2. But to give some of us a background, some of us, maybe you haven't been with us, as far as the book of Joel is concerned, we've seen in the first chapter of Joel that God had sent a locust plague, and that Joel was sent to interpret, but also to call the people back to repentance. This plague had destroyed crops, it had caused storehouses to shut down because there was no grain, and it even affected their worship because they did not have a grain offering or a drink offering that they might offer to God. And so we come now to this text, and the last chapter, the last message we looked at, Joel is proclaiming a day of greater judgment than even the locusts themselves, a day where God himself would come, and this destruction will be far greater than the one we found in the first chapter. And so tonight, we come to a message, that it's totally opposite of what Joel has been saying. The Lord now has pity upon his people. He becomes jealous for his people. And so I've entitled the message tonight that we'll be looking at is that this is the God who restores. So if you could now turn with me to chapter 2 of Joel, starting at verse 18, and I'll be reading down to verse 27. Hear now God's holy word. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on the people. The Lord answered and said to his people, "Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early rain and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame." Let us pray once more. Our great God in heaven, we confess our need tonight, that we desperately need your Spirit to give us illumination. Father, we desperately need your Spirit to show us Christ in this text. Father, we desperately need you to help us to enlarge our hearts, to see the grace that we find in your text, and that truly you have not treated us as our sins deserve, O Father, but you have been gracious and you have dealt wondrously with your people, Father. Would you encourage your people tonight? And I pray, Father, if any is here that do not know you, Father, that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. One of the most comforting thoughts that I think a Christian has about God is that he is one of great mercy. We read in the Psalm 103 in our call to worship that he forgives all your iniquity. We also read that he is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love. And probably one of my favorite verses in that Psalm is that he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. This is because God is merciful by his very nature. It's who God is. He's a merciful God. And he glorifies himself in and through his people by showing his mercy to us. Those of you who are in Christ know this especially because God was merciful before you were ever converted. Before you ever even knew the one true and living God, he was merciful to you. He was pursuing you. He was seeking you. And he was chastising you and causing you to come to him. And a profound truth that the entire Bible tells us is that Whenever a sinner truly repents and turns from sins, regardless of how deep those sins are, regardless of how long this person has continued in sin, God stands there at the door and He welcomes them in when they come with a truly repentant heart. This is great mercy, and this is how God restores. He's a God that delights in taking broken vessels, people that have been broken in their sin, and people that have lived a life of sin and have been tormented by Satan and his devices, and He takes them and He turns them into trophies of grace. Even now, as believers, we know this to be true, that God delights in mercy, and He displayed this greatly when God heals after we've seen our sin, after we've seen that we've fallen short, we've went astray, our hearts have turned away from the one true and living God, and then He calls us back. He calls us back to walking with Him once again. Hosea 14:4 states, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned from them. You see, God's love to His people is unquenchable. It's a mercy that keeps on giving. It's a mercy that cannot be put into a box. It's a mercy that continues as long as you are a Christian. It continues to pour it out from His fountain of blessing. There is no possibility for God's grace to expire upon His children, even in the black waters of someone who has been backslidden far away from God. His mercy and His grace remains the same. And so in our text tonight, we will see these very truths displayed in the lives of those who have not been walking faithfully with their God. And yet, despite of it all, God's mercies are new to them every morning. God brings great hope and displays His mercy in our text by giving several promises to the people of Judah that He will restore material blessings and that they will be satisfied. He gives them the promise that He will restore the very years that the locust has eaten. And so with that tonight, there are three points that I'd like to consider from our text. First, we will see the blessing of restoration in verses 18 to 20. Secondly, we will see the response to restoration in verses 21 to 23. And thirdly, we will see the climax of restoration in verses 24 to 27. Look now again at verse 18. Then the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on His people. The Lord answered and said to His people, "Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things." And so we have this blessing of restoration here. In the previous section, the Lord has instructed the people precisely how they were to approach Him in response to His chastening judgments. Apparently the people complied with the directions given to them, for the form of the language changes from verbal imperatives to historical narrative. No longer does the prophet admonish the people to turn and to rend their hearts and to sanctify a fast, but instead he reports that the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on the people. God here begins to reveal explicitly His fatherly affection for His people. He begins to show that not only is He a God of holy justice, but He is a God of infinite mercy. The people up to this point have only received a sharp rebuke for their behavior, for their sins. But now God comes and He speaks hope. He speaks life to them. And you notice this by the way that Joel uses the language of past tense. He speaks and says, God became jealous and He had pity, as if He had already seen that they were truly repentant in their hearts, and now He turns and He's gracious to them. It also tells us that He answered His people in their prayers that they had previously lifted up to them by sanctifying a fast. This indicates that there has been a positive response to the calls of repentance that Joel was calling into in chapter 1 in the first portion of chapter 2. And so God here, He becomes jealous for His land. This referring to that fervent zeal that acts appropriately to ensure that His name is honored, His word and His people are brought back to a restoration with him. This is the special object of God's jealousy here in our passage, is his people, restoring his people back to a right relationship with him. And so he gives also a confirmation of blessing in our text. Specifically, two blessings. He gives them one, he gives them material blessings, but he also will give them national security. And so with these material blessings, he gives a verbal confirmation by saying, "Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations." Of course, if you remember, these are the very things that had been stripped from them in chapter 1. When the plague comes in and it destroys essentially everything. Chapter 1, verse 10 states, "The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes." Notice also that he restores these things. The text tells us, and they will be satisfied. They will not be satiated, but they will be satisfied. So God provided here once again for the people of Judah, the grain of the field. But even this would fall short. God had to send them something greater. And so he decided that he would not only send his grain to the people of Judah, but he would send his son, the bread of life, so that we might truly be satisfied in God. The one that would grant eternal life and the one that partakes of Christ, the bread of heaven, will experience eternal life for all of eternity. And God satisfies his people through Christ. The second blessing that God says will follow after this repentance is national security. You find that in verse 20. He states, I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land. Unfortunately, the language here of this verse in which is mentioned is obscure. But when Joel mentions the northern army, he can be speaking one of the locusts. He can be speaking actual of a physical army. Or he can be metaphorically speaking of an army that simply did not come here. And so we don't know if it's a locust. We don't know if he's talking about Babylon or the Assyrians. The text simply does not tell us these things. But nevertheless, what Joel is saying is that God will keep all enemies away and that he will throw up a hedge of protection around his people. This mighty horde, if he's referring to the locusts here, will be pulled apart and they will be cast out. And if he's speaking of Babylon here, they too will be driven out from the land. And God's people will once again experience national security. And what a great promise here. What a great promise here to the people of Judah, that in spite of all their rebellion and sin, God once again was going to be gracious to them and bless them abundantly by not only restoring the land, but providing for them once again national security within their homeland. The Lord, you know, the application here is simply that the Lord hears his people when they cry to him. He will hear and answer the one who returns to him. He will not harden his heart against them when they have come with a true repentance. And that's a sure promise from his word to us as well. To us as well. According to Joel, this enemy of the Lord's people indeed has done great things. The raw force of evil has corrupted the land and it has destroyed the people in one sense. But the Lord who stands against this enemy has been known to do great things as well. The repetition of this identical phrase is found in verse 21, where Joel says, "For the Lord has done great things." And so that now brings me to my second point tonight, in which we will consider the response to restoration. Look once more in verse 21. He said, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before." And God now comes and he speaks to them with more streams of grace. He tells them to fear not and to be glad and to rejoice. And before I begin to open this section here up, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, How should you respond when the Lord starts blessing you after you have repented from your sins? Should you gratefully receive those blessings or continue to think about and to dwell upon the past failures, the past sins? And so as I open up this text, seek to keep that in the forefront of your mind. Notice those who are addressed here in our passage again. These admonitions are addressed first to the earth as it was. The land and the animals, and then he addresses the people. The address first goes out to the vegetation. This would be the first, the vegetation would be the first to experience the ruin that was created by this plague of locusts in chapter 1. Next, the beasts of the fields would moan because they could find no food, and so God will restore the food, which would in turn cause the beast to have food for themselves. And then climatically, the Lord's own people on Mount Zion would begin to experience great blessing. And this reminds me of the promise in the book of Deuteronomy when God had given the law once again to Moses. What did he say? He said, if you will indeed obey my commandments that I will command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. And so God now is once again showing himself to be faithful and true to his covenant to the Old Testament people. And these encouraging admonitions are addressed finally to the sons of Zion. Notice again in verse 23, be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. So now the children of Zion must rejoice in the covenant Lord their God. Not merely just because they've received now these material blessings, but it's because it's come from God's hand. They are to rejoice because God is the one that is bringing about this restoration. And so you might say, well, you know, Nick, it's just rain. You know, it's just something to water the crops. Well, rain was foreign to them in this land. And this was because God humbled his people in this, showing them that if he doesn't give the rain, rain simply will not come. And so they had to trust that if God didn't send the rain wasn't coming. And so this was unique, and this was this would have, you know, rung bells in their ears as they're hearing that God will pour out rain upon the land and that he will bless them in this way. And earlier I had asked the question, how should you respond when the Lord starts blessing you in immeasurable ways after you've fallen in sin, after you've strayed, after you've sinned for the umpteenth time against the Lord your God? I would encourage you that when God begins to bless after his chastening hand has been upon you, and he begins to restore and to pour out his blessings in abundance, that the only proper response to this is to rejoice. Rejoice that God has been gracious to you. Don't sink off into this depression that Satan would want you to sink off into. That is one of his devices to keep you away from that fountain of blessing. But instead, come and rejoice. Rejoice wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly say, thank you, God. And forget about the sins of the past. So we've seen the blessings of restoration. We've seen the response to restoration. Now let us consider my third and final point, the climax to restoration. Look again at verse 24. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And so now we have reached the very climax, not only of this passage here, but the entire book of Joel. Not only will the Lord cause the barren earth to produce again, not only will he revive the cycles of nature so that the beasts of the field have enough to eat, the grace of the Lord will do far more. He will restore the very years that the locust has eaten. It is this promise that it staggers the imagination. The description of these climactic blessings begins with full threshing floors and overflowing wine vats. But where did all this superabundance originate? It came from God's miraculous work of restoring all that he had destroyed in the previous chapter. The picture is one of restoration to the perfections of paradise. You remember Eden when it was created, it was a place of perfection. It was a place where fruitfulness abounded. There was no lack. There was no need. And so God gives them a great blessing here, saying that the threshing floor shall be full of grain and the vats shall overflow. There will be an abundance of blessing here. And ultimately, these blessings did not come. The new heavens did not come to these people, nor has it come yet. But we will find that in the new heavens and the new earth, as we read earlier in Revelation chapter 21. And so, not only will God restore this, not only will he restore a land where people dwell in perfect unity, where people dwell with no lack, with no want, but he also talks about restoring to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. God's promise to restore what the locust had eaten is a great and should be a great encouragement. I can imagine as the prophet is speaking that it would have caused the people of Judah to weep over the goodness of God. After Joel has been calling them to weep over their sins, I can imagine now as he's giving these blessings, as he's given this prophecy, that they would weep over the grace of God. He says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. What a glorious phrase. I mean, really, let us just not pass over that. Let us just not speed on to the next verse, but let us contemplate what Joel is saying here. It's like the words of the psalmist. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Or like the close of the book of Revelation, which we read earlier in our scripture reading, it said, he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and they shall remember them no more. God tells them that I will bring back all the fullness that the locust has eaten. And whatever has been lost as a result of the appetites of the locusts will come back. It will all be completely restored. It happens here. We see the power of God to redeem and to restore. He sends the judgment of the locusts and he reverses the whole process of devastation that they had experienced. They may have contemplated the years that the locust has eaten, not only at their crops, but at their hearts. At their very hearts. Because that's why they found themselves here in this situation anyways. Because they had turned from the one true and living God and compromise, maybe after compromise, they had found themselves far from God. And God sends Joel. Locust has eaten the best of their years, the years of their youth. These were people who had grown cold in their hearts. And God sent forth the prophet Joel to wake them from sleep and from slumber and to live righteous lives and to have holy aspirations. You know, many of us have not experienced this type of judgment here, locust. This is foreign to us. God has not judged us per se with locusts. But many of us do know, especially as believers, the consequences of sin and how it has affected your relationships, how it has affected your family, and especially how it has affected your communion with God. So you know that the consequences, but you also know the gladness that has come when God has graciously given the opportunity not only to see your sins, but to turn your heart from them, to turn your heart back to him. As he stretches out his arm once more and he turns you. Because the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he does not allow his sheep to remain in sin, but he turns them. He turns them. In the light of God's restoration, how do you receive this? Are you one that lives with regrets as a Christian, beating yourself up about your former sins? I challenge you all, brothers and sisters, tonight, right now where you are, to believe in God for his glorious restoration. If you have found yourself living a distant life from Him, walking in sin instead of walking in His marvelous light. Look to your failures and trust that God not only will, not only can, but that He will restore the years that the locust has eaten. You might be one here tonight that says, that's not a believer, that's never experienced not only restoration from backsliding in your heart, but you've never come to that fountain of blessing. You've always remained in sin. And so Christ calls you tonight. Come to me. Come to me so that I can restore you, so that I can give you wholeness and fullness and life. That's God's call to you tonight. And notice the people's reaction after He tells them that He will restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You find that in verses 26 and 27. There are four things here that Joel states that will happen upon this restoration. First, you will satisfy yourself with blessings. Second, you will praise the name of the Lord who has dealt wondrously with you. Third, you will have an intimate knowledge of the Lord and understand that He is always with you and that He is always present. And fourth and lastly, you will never be ashamed again. So let us consider the first one mentioned, that you will satisfy yourself with blessings. The people here would learn how to receive the new blessings coming from the hand of the Lord, and they would cherish them. They would enjoy everything about their restored relationship with God. Secondly, they would praise the name of the Lord. When you talk to a person that has had his locust years restored, especially a Christian, and they talk about how sin has so devastated their lives, and they talk about how sin has corrupted and has broken relationships and torn apart families, and God restores them, you hear, what do they speak of? Oh, God has been so good to me. God has been so good to me. They say that I am what I am by the grace of Christ. Third, you will have an intimate knowledge of the Lord, even in a fuller sense than before. You will know that you truly are serving the one true and living God, and there's absolutely none other beside Him. This truth should especially hit home to those who are part of the covenant of redemption. Because we have Christ as our Savior who cares for us, who is our constant companion, and who encourages us throughout our entire Christian walk. Finally, you will never be ashamed again. The prophet speaks twice in his concluding verses. He repeats himself that, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And so God finally has their full attention and allegiance back to Him, and they are walking once again in covenantal faithfulness. When Christ Himself came as the great prophet, and He spoke in assurance also to His people, He said that all that the Father gives to me will come, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's the promise and glorious doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that no matter how far off the tracks a Christian may go, Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, He pursues, He finds, He corrects, and He restores. He restores. This is the God we serve, Covenant Baptist Church. This is the God that His mercy is infinite, that it is abundant, that it is never ending. And God reveals it to us here in His Scriptures. May God write these eternal truths on your hearts. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You do not leave us in this world to our own. You have consistently, with Your irresistible grace, sought Your people, found Your people, restored Your people, and You keep us walking faithfully with You. Oh God, would You truly write these truths on Your people's hearts tonight? And I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here who does not know You, Father, that You would bring them, that You would restore them to a rightful relationship with You, O God, and that they would rejoice as well with us. Father, would You do this for the glory of Your name? It's in Christ's name. Amen.